Well, good morning, church. I am Pastor Todd Johnson. Today we are in week two of our Advent series entitled, He Shall Be Called. This series looks at the names of God given to the Messiah back in Isaiah chapter 9. Throughout the scriptures, God has been given many names to help us understand him. In this Advent sermon series, it's really designed to help illuminate our understanding of the nature of the Messiah and the names that he's been given. Before we get into it, though, I have a question. How many of you, by a show of hands, would say, I like my name? Not that you're just okay with your name, but I like my given name. Less than the first service. I say that's about 40% of you like your name. Now, some of us like our name because it's a family name, right? Maybe our grandfather or our father or mother or grandmother had that name. And when we think of our name, we think of them and then we have fond memories. Others like the way that our name sounds, or we like the meaning behind our names. A lot of our names have deep meaning and we like the meaning there. Perhaps we draw a significant identity from our name. Now, I didn't ask you to raise your hand if you don't like your name. And don't raise your hand if you don't like your name, especially if your parents are in the room. That might be a bit awkward. But no doubt there are some of us here, by look of maybe half of us here, that don't like our name for a variety of reasons. Maybe we feel that our name doesn't quite fit us, or we don't identify with its sound or its meaning. You know, often people in our culture, they will legally change their name to something that they do identify with. Or maybe if they don't change their name, they'll go by a different name or a nickname or something like that. As an extreme example of this, you might remember hearing the story that was covered nationally about an Allegheny County, Pennsylvania man who petitioned the court in his county to have his name legally changed from Gary Matthews to Boomer the Dog. I kid you not. Here's a picture on our screens of Gary dressed as his alter ego, Boomer the Dog. Here's a quote of Gary explaining his reasoning for the name change as he appeared before the judge. This is what he says, quote, I've been known as Boomer the Dog by friends in this community for more than 20 years. So now I want to bring my legal name in line with that. Well, the judge ended up denying Gary's request, proving that there is still some sanity left in the world. The judge reasoned to Gary, stating that if you call 911 in an emergency and they ask you to identify yourself, and you say it's Boomer the Dog calling, emergency services will not take you seriously, Mr. Matthews, because you are not a dog. I tell this story to illustrate the fact that our names have meanings, right? Just because you call yourself a dog doesn't mean that you are one. You know, my name, Todd, in the Old English means fox, right? So in Old English, if you, So I got one fan over here. But just because my name means fox doesn't mean that I'm a small creature that eats rodents, right? I am not that. And so while it is true that our human names don't always speak to our character, I want to draw your attention to the fact that the names of God that we find in Scripture, they absolutely do speak to his nature. And it's important that we understand that God isn't just given these names, but that throughout all of the ages, God has proven that he lives up to every title that he's been given. These names in Isaiah that we've been looking at, we began looking at last week, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. These are prophetic names that were foretold the character and the essence of the coming Messiah who would bring redemption into our world. And so in part, the reason why we're looking at these names at Advent is because these names speak to who Jesus is and what his mission on earth includes. As we approach Christmas, it's important for us that we don't forget the incredible gift that was given to our world. And Isaiah's prophecy speaks to the very nature of that gift. All right, so last week, Pastor Nate opened up this series by looking at the name of God, Wonderful Counselor. If you were not here last week, I'd encourage you to go back and listen to that sermon. It'll do two things. It'll help you to understand that name, Wonderful Counselor, but it'll also bring you right up to the context of what Isaiah is trying to do here in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. But this morning, we're going to look at the next name of God in this prophecy, that name being Mighty God. To bring us into the context again, let's read Isaiah 9, 6. The prophet says, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." The name Mighty God holds deep meaning. The Hebrew word that we translate Mighty God is El Gabor. It sounds like a mighty name, doesn't it? El Gabor. El Gabor means strong. It means mighty. It refers to someone who is bold, audacious, valiant, strong. It can also be translated mighty ruler or hero God. Now, because Gabor is a character trait, we often find the Old Testament uses this word Gabor to describe people as well, people who possess the fundamental virtues of wisdom and strength. Here in Isaiah, we see the prophet use this word El Gabor to describe the characteristics of the Messiah, a wise, strong, hero God. Now, it would not be an overstatement to say that we live in a world that is obsessed with heroes. You guys agree? Have you found that? You kind of, every time you see a preview for a new movie, it's like a new superhero movie. They're churning those things out like clockwork, almost on a daily basis. And in almost every story we tell as human beings from antiquity up until today, there's a story of a hero that emerges to save the day. Human beings are drawn to the idea of a hero in every culture across the globe since the dawn of mankind. It's like this hero epic, this idea is woven into our DNA. And I would contend that it actually is. That's another sermon for another day. Now, in a theistic biblical worldview, what we espouse here at Brandywine, we believe that the hero is God. God saves the day. He fixes the broken. He is our trust when things get rocky, when we encounter things that we don't understand. We trust and rely on him to pick up the broken pieces. But increasingly, our culture is creeping towards a humanistic worldview where mankind is the hero. In this view, God is dead, and therefore it is we who must save ourselves. You know, whether we truly believe in a humanistic view of the world or not, the effects of this thinking in our culture, it impacts us all. Our propensity to trust in ourselves and to rely on ourselves, to listen to ourselves more than El Gabor, it all speaks to a humanistic worldview that is born out of our sinful nature. It's obvious why our culture is shifting this way. I mean, who wouldn't rather be the superhero, right? As you encounter problems and obstacles and trials in your life, who wouldn't want it to be that you are the solution to your own problems, right? We would all kind of, in a human way, want that to be true. But you know, the problem is, we are not God. We're not God. But the beauty of the gospel is that God sent his son to be our superhero. And his name is El Gabor, the Messiah, Jesus Christ. Look at this graphic slide that I have up here. I love this. Actually, my buddy Tim Santa Barbara actually has a t-shirt with this on it. It depicts what would happen if Jesus actually met the Avengers. And the Avengers are like talking trash about this is what I've done and Thanos and this. And like Jesus is like, yeah, I created, I sustain everything. That is how I have saved the world. Church, isn't it awesome to think that we have a real superhero who actually did come down and save us? Who needs Iron Man when you have El Gabor? Who needs the Hulk when you have Jesus Christ? Amen? All right, so what I want to do with our remaining time now that we have an understanding of what El Gabor means is to give you three practical statements that I think are going to be able to help us all trust in the God of our salvation. Because one of the things that happens, like we believe that God is mighty for the most part. I believe most of us probably believe that God is mighty. That's not the leap. The leap that we often have to make is trusting daily, right, in that. So that we drag that truth and we make it live in our lives. Like we live and respond on a daily basis that God is mighty. Because that's the point of having a wise and a strong and a hero God, that we might trust in him and not ourselves. And so our first statement is that Jesus' might is at work in you. Jesus' might is at work in you. You know, the humanists are incorrect. We are not superheroes. But in Christ, we do have access to some special powers. And what I mean by that is that if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you are indwelt with the Holy Spirit of the living God. And we are granted to immeasurable power. When you love the unlovable, that is Jesus' might at work in your life. When you are able to forgive the unforgivable, again, that is Jesus' might at work in you. When you are able to stand firm and to trust God in the midst of the storms and the uncertainties of life, that is Jesus' might at work in you. In John chapter 14, Jesus speaks to this indwelling power when he says to his disciples, starting in verse 15, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you." Church, Jesus' might at work in you is not some far-fetched fantasy or a pipe dream at all. It is a living promise from a mighty God. Jesus says here that he will ask the Father to send the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, upon those who love and who follow him. Friends, if you are a follower of Christ, if you are a disciple, then you have a superpower that resides in you. But this power cannot make you fly, and it can't make you run fast. However, turn with me to Philippians 2, because we're going to see what this superpower actually does in the life of the believer. This is Paul speaking to the church at Philippi, where he writes in Philippians 2:12-13, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." Verse 13 is the key for this context. "For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure." Friends, the idea here is that as God's might indwells us, it is not laying dormant. Its purpose is to work for God's good pleasure, meaning that your superpowers are tied to his holy will. The scriptures are chock full of stories of people who did unbelievable things, things that you really could put in a superhero movie, but all of those miraculous things were tied to God's will. The implications of this truth are profound. Church, think about this for a moment. The mighty God, El Gabor, our superhero, came to earth and rescued us by sacrificing himself. And now he invites us to follow him by living sacrificial lives imbued with that same power that Jesus walked upon this earth with. The name El Gabor is a statement about who God is, but it also speaks to the type of people that God calls us to be, people of wisdom and people of strength who give the world a glimpse of the mighty God who is at work in us. You know, I want to give you an example of a real life superhero family, and I'm not talking about the Incredibles. This is a picture of the Ten Boom family. Many of you know who these people are, but for those of you who don't, the Ten Booms were a Dutch Christian family who helped many, many Jews escape the Nazi Holocaust during World War II. The family was arrested due to an informant in 1944, and they were sent to Ravensbrück concentration camp, where all of them died except for Corrie Ten Boom. Corrie later wrote her autobiography entitled The Hiding Place, where she retells the story of her family's fight to save as many Jews as they possibly could, and they did it because they knew that God had called them to it and that he would also provide the power to do it, no matter what the cost. Now, to say the Ten Booms paid a high price for hiding the Jews in their home would be an understatement. But the beauty of their story is that during difficult times, they did the right type of hiding. The Ten Booms hid in Christ, in their mighty God. And they were far more fearful of dishonoring him than they were of angering the Nazis. Their priorities were firmly intact. And now they are basking in the glory of the one who died for them. You see, church, they left the trappings of this world behind. They considered them rubbish compared to knowing the one true God and obeying his will for them. You know, when I dwell on stories like this one, one of believers who've used the wisdom and the strength of God to do unbelievable superhuman things in difficult circumstances, I often wonder, how do I fit into this picture, Lord? And God reminds me that I am living out a story right now too. I have areas in my life where I need to level up and be who God is calling me to be, not to run and hide in what is convenient or what is easy, but to run and hide in El Gabor, being led according to God's good will for my life, no matter what it is. Because with his might, nothing, nothing is impossible. You know, the scriptures are full of stories of those who have gone before us in the faith, who testified about placing their faith in El Gabor, the mighty God. In the book of Jeremiah, chapter 23, we find the prophet in a Jerusalem jail. The Babylonians have besieged the city. In faith, Jeremiah cries out, "Ah, Lord God, it is you who have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and by your outstretched arm. Nothing is too hard for you." In the Gospel of Luke, we see the angel reiterate to Mary at the birth announcement of Christ that nothing will be impossible with God. In Matthew 19, the mighty God himself, Jesus also affirms this notion when he says to his disciples, "With God, all things are possible." In Ephesians 3:20, the Apostle Paul concurs that our mighty God is able to do immeasurably more than all we can ask or imagine, according to the power that is at work in us. God's might is beyond what we can even imagine. Think on this. We aren't even creative enough to fully ponder his greatness, Paul says. And church, I could give 40 or 50 more examples that are just like this, but I think you get the point. God's testimony, it is flawless with regards to his abilities. Therefore, he is trustworthy. But the question becomes, is that do we actually trust him? Or are we relying on our own strength? This brings us to our second statement concerning our mighty God. God's might is at work for you. You know, one of the things that we say here at Brandywine all the time, you'll hear Pastor Nate say this often, is that we want to be a powerhouse in our community. We want to become a recharging station for those in our community to draw upon the strength that our mighty God gives us. He is for us. So we've learned this morning that we serve a mighty God, but it's also important for us to take some time to dwell on the fact that God is for us. He is not against us. The reason why this is important is because some people view God as capricious or erratic. They might believe that he's powerful, but that he uses his power in unfair ways. But turn with me to Isaiah chapter 40 as the prophet again testifies concerning how God's power is manifested. Isaiah chapter 40, verses 29 through 31. Many of you know this passage well. The prophet says in verse 29, "He gives power to the faint. And to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youth shall fall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." El Gabor gives us strength when we are weary. And we all go through seasons of weariness in our life. He renews our strength when we are exhausted. Some of you have arrived here, and for various reasons in your life, you are exhausted right now. But we must notice in verse 31, it says that this promise is for those who wait for the Lord. What does it mean to wait for the Lord? In Isaiah, in this context, waiting for the Lord implies that the people are in trouble, right? We're waiting for the Lord because we've come to the end of ourselves oftentimes. We're in danger. And therefore, the human temptation is often to run and find help from an earthly source or variety. Instead of waiting for God to act. Waiting for the Lord means that we pause and pray before we act. We pray and trust that God is for us. He wants to lift our burdens. He wants to eliminate our fears. You see, church, I believe that often our trials reveal whether we are waiting for El Gabor to show up and rescue us from our calamity, or whether we have fashioned ourselves as the hero of the story. Only using God as a backup, only when absolutely necessary. I don't know if you knew this or not, but it's now possible to power things in your home using old-fashioned manpower. Engineers have tinkered with unique ways that you can power your home using the power generated from a bicycle. The only problem is that if you ride a bicycle to generate power, it only generates about 100 watts, which is basically keeping one light bulb on. So if you pedaled for 8 hours a day, every day of the month, weekends included, you would only generate about 2% of the power your home needs in a month. Nowhere near enough power. Now, how many of you are going to go and get a bike and hook it up to your power grid and start pedaling? None of us are going to do that. Why? Because we know that Delmarva and Pico, if we live in Pennsylvania, they've got us covered, right? Amen, right? Amen, they got us covered. Although we wouldn't have to go to the gym if we had to, you know. The reason why I bring this up is that just like it's unwise and we see how senseless it would be to try to power our home by pedaling a bike, but through manpower, it's even more unwise to try to power our lives apart from God. But how often is it that we go about our lives that way? When it comes to power, God has you covered. Church's might is endless. He has an endless supply. And he's also not stingy, right? He wants to give you that power. It's available to those who wait on him. This brings us to our third statement concerning our mighty God. Jesus' might is at work through you. This is a statement that really should define the believer's life. God's power, his might reverberating through our lives, impacting the people that God has placed on our path for our benefit, for their benefit, for ultimately for his great glory. This is also the vision that Jesus had for his disciples. In his last lesson to them, Jesus taught, you know, his disciples many, many lessons, but in his last lesson to them in Acts 1:8, he speaks to them and all disciples who would come after them, where he says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." You see, what Jesus is telling his disciples here is that this soon coming power, this might, was not just supposed to stay with them. Rather, it was to pass through them, impacting other lives again and again and again until the whole world was evangelized. If you were a disciple of Jesus Christ, this passage should both excite you and also intimidate you. It should excite you because the idea that the God of the universe would use us for his purposes, it's amazing. Amen? It's exciting. God using your time, your talents, your treasure, your gifts to help spread the message of life to a world that is dying. Praise God that he can use sinners like us. But we should also be intimidated by this passage. Because if we are honest, our lives often don't mimic the lives that God could use, that could work through. Often we allow fear and doubt and secret sins and you name it, we allow these things to block what God is trying to do in us, the power he's trying to transmit through our lives. Friends, ask yourself, what do I need to unblock in my life so that Jesus can fully work through me? What mission does God have on this earth that he's designed me to be a part of? What needs to go so that God can move in and work through you? On the screens is a picture of the team. My church in Colorado, about 5 or 6 years ago, we took a team to Honduras to dig a well for a rural community that was very sick from a shallow well. So we flew into La Ceiba, Honduras, and we drove like deep into the middle of nowhere. And all of a sudden, there was a hotel. And I was like, wow, there's a hotel in the middle of nowhere. So we stayed there. And each morning, we would get up and drive deeper into the middle of nowhere, where all of a sudden, there was a beautiful community of people who lived back there. And they were so warm and friendly. I was so impressed by their way of life. They would get up early in the morning. Fathers and sons would go out and fish on the river. They'd come back and, you know, forage for some fruit, and they would then sit back at 11 o'clock in the afternoon and just hang out for the rest of the day. And I was like, man, like we Americans think that we're winning. I think these people kind of actually have us beat in that way. They also had satellite TV as well. And I was like, how do they have satellite TV? I don't understand how this, but they did. But one of the things that he didn't have is they didn't have a deep well. The people in this community only had the ability to dig a shallow well, and all their wells were dug by hand. Think about that. The problem with a shallow well is that when animals defecated anywhere near the well and then it would rain, everything would just seep into the well, and they were drinking that. I mean, you need water to live, so they didn't really have any choice. They all drank the water, so they were sick. They were not well physically. And that's where Living Water International came in. We would dig a well that would bring living water in the physical sense, but we would also take time to share with these folks the true and living water, Jesus Christ. You see, there was plenty of clean, uncontaminated water in the aquifers underneath their feet, but they couldn't access those aquifers. They couldn't drill deeper wells necessary because the rock underneath their feet was so rocky and that they could not do that by hand. They needed special drilling equipment capable of penetrating those rocks deep beneath the earth. In a week, we were able to drill using a massive drill rig about 1,300 feet into the ground, deep enough to get to that clean, uncontaminated water. And now this community is physically much better, and they're spiritually much better. Church, the reason why I tell this story is just like these folks in Honduras, if you have trusted in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, if you are a follower, you have treasure just beneath your surface. And what I mean by that is that through the Holy Spirit, we have depths of life in us. We have depths of love, of power within us. And God calls us to tap into access that through faith in him. You see, friend, God wants to take his powerful tool called the Holy Spirit and to implant it so deep in your life that the contaminating forces of our world will not stop you, but every bit of God's goodness shines through your life. But in order for that to happen, in order for God to be able to work through us, we cannot go shallow with him. We must go deep. We must allow El Gabor, the mighty God, to invade every area of our lives so that he can use us to help fulfill that great commission. You know, the story of Christmas is really an amazing gesture of God's might. God sent his one and only son into this crazy world as a baby, no less. This side of heaven, we still will not fully understand the significance of that. God could have done anything he wanted, and yet he chose sacrifice. And friends, sacrifice is such a display of might, of true might. See, the world will look at sacrifice and say, nope, I'm not doing that. That looks an awful lot like losing to me. But in God's economy, the last will be first, and the first will be last. Jesus said, those who would come after me must deny themselves. They must sacrifice. Friends, this Christmas, invite mighty God deeper into your life. Make the sacrifices you need to make. Allow him to drill through the hard places in your heart. Allow him to invade the areas you've been holding off from him. Allow him to work in you. Believe that he is for you so that he can work through you. Let us pray.